We are going to be in Romans chapter 12. I want to turn there. Romans chapter 12, and we're only going to touch verses 9 through 13. And just give you a little bit of background. A couple of things I want to say is, one of the things about this breakfast that's been a huge blessing for me, and I believe the church, is the way we've done it. You know, we've taught discipleship through the church from top to bottom, and that we want that to extend into our relationships and our lives, but also in that, in the first part of this chapter, it talks about our lives being a living sacrifice, and then it goes on and it talks about different gifts within the body. Verse 6 says, differing gifts according to the grace that's given to us. Let's use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. You guys know, even within ministry, there's different gifts. I know ministers that can get up there and preach a sermon that'll blow your mind. I know ministers that are evangelists that'll go up there and stumble through a passage, but God's given them the gift of evangelism, and half the congregation will respond. I know other ministers that I would never put in this pulpit, but if I was sick or something happened to one of my children, they're the guy I'd want to be there. You know, they have the gift of ministering and comfort. Teaching, those that have the gift of teaching and teaching, he who exhorts and exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So the idea is there's all these different gifts, and that's part of what we've done with this men's ministry, is discovering who has a gift of teaching, who doesn't, who thinks maybe. And you know, I remember being in that spot and never really having the opportunity to discover, you know, can I teach or not? So we've used that. Part of the reason why I wanted to do this morning myself was a reminder that when we do that, it doesn't have to be an hour long, verse by verse, through the scriptures, one part in a 12-part series. It can be a devotional, you know, a 10-minute shot. And that's what took us to this, is you guys know a lot of the teaching lately has been about discipleship and forming those relationships and letting our lives be the gospel that other people see. So if that's the case, and that's my exhortation to you to let your life be that way, what should that look like in our lives, particularly as men? How should that be? And this isn't typically a chapter that I go to when I want to find out about being a man. You know, but I think that's sort of the heart of our Lord, maybe what we're missing out. So let me just read through these verses, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, I don't know how you guys are. When I'm listening to somebody teach and they've got a list for me, I actually get excited because that's something practical I can write down and take with me, and I'm going to leave with something. But if it's a long list like this, usually about the third or fourth thing, you start losing me. So that's essentially what he does here is, guys, you want to know what it looks like to be a Christian? Here's a list. Here's some things that you should be doing. But so I want to talk about them. We'll do that in different lengths on different things. But the very first one, there's two words in italics there. The let and be. I mean, it reads, let love be without hypocrisy. But the original just says, love without hypocrisy. That's our instruction. in light of these things, in light of that your life is no longer yours, you're supposed to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We've given different gifts. The Lord's given different gifts according to grace for each of you. So with that, let love be without hypocrisy. Any of you ever seen somebody that, well, I'm not going to ask that like that. I've known people that I don't doubt or question their salvation at all. I do question maybe if they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, some of them, because these gifts here, it says, according to grace, are given, not merit or deserving. You know, I know men that God has given different gifts, but they're jerks. They're not loving. They're way worse than you. They're not loving. They don't have this heart that Paul tells us, use these things in this way. You know, and they wound people, and it just doesn't make sense. And let's not miss this instruction. Love without hypocrisy. You guys have heard it said before, hypocrisy or hypocrite. Came the original word, talked about actors and literally wearing masks. Like if they were going to do theater or they were going to do a play, all the actors would have on masks for their characters. But it also gave them the ability that if there was three male roles in this and two female roles, I could throw on a female mask and play the female and all that. But it's that idea of being something you're not. You know, putting on a mask. And what stands out to me is, wow, don't we kind of do that here? And I don't want to just say in the Christian church as a whole, but I mean here, in our church. Not that we love with hypocrisy. I mean, that's not love at all. You know, but do we walk around wearing masks? Are we real with each other? A little bit further down in verse 15 tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Imagine a church body where we actually did that, where we didn't love each other with hypocrisy or with a mask. You know, I understand within the church, different groups of people are going to be closer to each other than others. That's natural and normal. But a lot of times when I'm talking to other men here, when I'm talking to leadership here even, and I talk about somebody else and they're like, oh, I don't know who they are. You know, and I think, okay, are we doing that? Well, one of my most consistent prayers, guys, is that us as a church, that we would grow in our love. Growing our like even for each other, that relationally we would want to hang out. But this, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be without a mask. When you guys greet each other on Sunday mornings, hey, how you doing? What's the response? Maybe not even each other, but what do you get from the rest of the church? Living the dream, right? Or it's all good. I know a lot of our people that go to this church have teenagers, so I know they're lying. I mean, teenagers will break your heart, you know, and they mess up. And imagine being in a type of relationship with one another that we love without hypocrisy, that I can ask you how you're doing and you can say, man, it's rough. Or my kid just did this, or they're in this situation. I don't know if they're going to make it through it. I don't know if the enemy is going to take them in this. Can we pray, you know, and get some guys together and actually go to battle in prayer for one another? Are we transparent enough to say, hey, things are good in my home, but I'm struggling with this? Or I I'm in a position of leadership and all that, but man, I blew it this week, and I fell into sin and pornography, or I entertained thoughts of a woman at work, or whatever. And guys, I do not want to fall. I don't want to fail. Come alongside me and pray. Or could you give me a call this week and say, you know, challenge me on this, hold me accountable. I want to stay away from that sin. I want to flee from that sin. Wouldn't it be good? I know this is an exhortation, but guys, this should be what we want, what we all want, is men that claim the name of Christ. That we could actually break down the barriers and be transparent and love each other without wearing masks. That be sincere. That's another word used to be used of sculptors during this time. But I mean, now we digital age, we can take pictures from our phones and all that stuff, or even sculptures. You can put an image in your phone and a machine will put it out. But imagine spending the time chiseling a portrait, not even a full figure, but all the intricate details of our faces. Imagine chiseling a portrait of Nick. And say you did all that work and you spent all those hours and you got down to his ears, and you know, you're spending days on this thing, and then you're looking at it and you're like, yeah, you know, I thought his head was that big. No, I thought his ears were that stuck out that much, but they really don't. They really don't. This isn't flattering. I need to go back and chisel that down a little bit, and then tink, 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 and just too much, and his ear falls off after you've done all that work. So they would take part of that marble or part of that material, and they would grind it up, and they would mix it with wax. Sincere means without wax originally. So that's what they would do, is take that, mix that in, put that ear right back on there, rub some of that in, and you really couldn't tell. So they would ask the sculptor, is this sincere? Is it without wax? And they would either say yes and you'd pay a premium for it, or no, it's not sincere. And there's going to be some maintenance with this piece, and you know, don't let it get over 85 degrees or whatever. But that idea of sincerity goes along with us, that we would have those kind of relationships. So then in that, be transparent, be without hypocrisy, don't wear masks with each other, men, which we're the biggest offenders in the church of doing that, because everything's all good all the time. And then he says, abhor what is evil. We're to hate it. Our prayer should be, you know, God, help me to love the things you love and to hate the things that you hate. And what does that look like? I mean, I spent a lot of time on loving without hypocrisy, but Wednesday, going through the Psalms, we were instructed to abstain, not cut back, abstain from worthless things, abstain from filth, abstain from sin. And this is the same thing. If we hate what is evil, we abstain from it. We don't, my kids are suddenly exploring this other area, so I need to be informed on it, and so I need to study this or go to this movie or do this and do that. And I need to take in a little bit of the poison so I can be relative to my community or the people I want to minister to. Partaking in it is not hating it. It's not abhorring it. So that's a challenge. To hate what is evil. To be the gatekeepers in our home. Treat it, actually, you guys probably missed out, but we had a jumbo fly go over our table. And I was saying, we've done a lot of hiking lately, and some of these places have outhouses, and I don't think there's anything grosser than walking into an outhouse, lifting up the lid, and having some flies come out and land on you. Because those flies, you know where they've been, right? You know what they've eaten. But also, these flies are of the character that they had this whole world to explore and discover and feed off of, and they found this outhouse, and they said, this is home. This is where I want to be. So when that fly lands on me, I'm disgusted by it. But that treats sin like a outhouse fly. You know, you're not going to entertain it. You're not going to want it in your house. You're not going to, I'm just going to rip the wings off and lay them on my belly or something. It's just abhor it, hate it. Cast it aside from you. Treat it like that when you see your friends going towards it. When you see your kids going down this path, rather than, yeah, they gotta figure out their own way, and at least they're doing it while they're under my covering and in my house. If you hate it, guys, if you abhor it, you're going to do everything within your power as a dad to rescue them from that, to rescue yourself from that. And then along with that, cling to what is good. You guys know what cling is. I don't really have to do a word study. I don't think on that. A month from now when you guys are out here shoveling, all that snot nice up here in your mustache, that's clinging on. It's all intertwined and can't be separated. But that's the idea, that we would cling like that to what is good. And then give preference to one another. That I'm actually supposed to favor you guys over those in the world. We're called to witness and to evangelize. But again, Jesus said, make disciples. So that's not just going out and telling somebody about Jesus. That's this. That's gathering together intentionally, making time to disciple one another and build each other up in the faith. And, you know, that may not be sitting down like this and doing a Bible study, but it might be, Steve, man, I was doing devotions yesterday and God showed me this. You know, and you the same. This is where I am in the Word this week. And man, that goes exactly along with what you said. And we can share in that. And the Spirit unites us in that. But we're to give preference to one another. We're not to lag in diligence. I don't know if it was Sunday or Wednesday, but I made the comment that if you're a Christian, you should be the best employee in your workplace, the best student. You should be trying to excel in all areas. And when it comes to diligence, he's saying, you men, you people that profess to be a Christian, don't lag in it. Don't be lazy. Don't have any lagging in you. No lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. When it comes to spirit, you guys should be on fire. Boiling over is the idea. Fervent when it comes to spirit. Serving the Lord. Are we that? I know we each do our little roles, and you know, but even sometimes in the church, it's like, oh, that's not my job. That's not my thing. As opposed to being fervent about it, not lacking in diligence, seeing a need, and just, I'm going to jump on that. Because I love Jesus, first of all, but I love these other guys. I want to love without hypocrisy. I don't want to think, so-and-so didn't do that again, or look at the cobwebs or whatever. It's, hey, you guys got a thing I can do this with? Or there's needs in this body. There's needs with the people in this body. I'm not the pastor. I'm not an elder, but I see that person as a mess. You know, and maybe they're willing to love without hypocrisy you and be transparent, and God's given you an opportunity. Rejoicing in hope. We've messed up hope, I think. Some of you, well, the idea of hope in our world is like, none of you guys, but you buy a lottery ticket and the jackpot's up to 20 million and it's like, oh, I hope I win. I hope I win, and your shots are, I think, 7 times greater that you get struck by lightning or that you'll actually be killed by a bear. You know, and it's like, that's our world's idea of hope. I hope I'm going to win, and that's totally contrary to the biblical idea of hope. It's like, I'm going to live this way. My life's going to be a living sacrifice because I have the hope of salvation. No matter how bad things get today, or the world wants to mock, or this is going on, I've got the hope of salvation. I know what's coming. My reward is right here. So I rejoice in that hope. I can celebrate that hope. People around me should see that hope in my life. And that idea, guys, the people around us, our lives being the gospel, the more I read, the more I study, the more I learn about Jesus, I think that is one of God's greatest concerns, is not how often we go to church, not how much we do this or do that, but how we treat and interact the people that he's put around us, because that is our ministry. And this specifically is, this should be the easy part, because he's talking about Christians, how to treat other Christians. Doesn't even get into the world until after this. So we're not to lag in diligence. We're to be fervent or on fire concerning spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Let's skip that. Skip the whole tribulation thing. But there's really two there, right? That we would be patient in tribulation. All those other things, guys, even the serving. Can you serve some of you guys have military experience. Can you serve just purely out of obedience and not heart? I mean, we've had people in the church that serve because guilt or whatever, their motivation, they feel like they have to serve. But it is absolutely not motivated from a heart of love. I've seen people suffer through trials and tribulation, whining and complaining the whole way. You know, this isn't how it's supposed to be. And, you know, hey, how you doing? And like I said, the majority is good and living the dream and all that. But there are some that every time you talk to them, they're in the worst trial that's ever been. You know, yeah, I'm sorry you're dying of cancer, but I don't know if you noticed my hangnail over here, kind of thing. Or, you know, my phone bill went up 68 cents because of some new tax. And it's all about them. And there is no patience. But think of that testimony, guys, because, you know, the Bible says that the good are going to suffer and the evil are going to suffer. There's no getting out of that. You know, we're all going to suffer. Welcome to living the dream. But how do we do that? Are we patient? And what does that look like? Some of us are patient for like this, 20 minutes to get through a teaching. But what about days into a trial? What about the second trial or the third trial that you thought was over? It's not just being able to sit still, but it's that patient endurance, faithful endurance. Are you patient in the long haul in tribulation when you're actually going through a trial? When you've got a teen that, man, Lord, I've tried and I've poured in the word, and they're a prodigal and they're going astray, and I see glimmers of hope and then failure. Or, you know, the doctor says, hey, everything looked good, except we have this one concern. And come back March 18th of 2020, and you should have the results of this test. And it goes on and on. What does that look like in our lives? Are we patient in tribulation? Continuing steadfastly in prayer. You know, tomorrow we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we talk to wives, and certainly we'll spend most of the time on that and give a couple seconds to the men, you know. But in the man section, there's a reference in there about how we would treat our wives so that our prayers won't be hindered. That the way we treat people around us, specifically our wives, has an impact on our relationship with God, and if he hears our prayers. And I will say, shamefully, as the pastor here, I know there's some men in this church that don't pray enough to even know if their prayers are hindered. You know, they're not in that intimate type of relationship with Jesus where they pray and they can recognize that there's not a response or something's happening. There's a barrier here that shouldn't be here. You know, but as men and as Christians, we're supposed to look at those things and make sure our lives are in check horizontally with other Christians and with our wives so that there isn't those barriers, and we're called to continue steadfastly in prayer. That it's not just shout a quick one out before a meal, but it's a continuous thing, and we're to be steadfast in that, faithful in that. And then we're supposed to take care of each other, again, giving preference to one another, but verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. That means us as a church and us as individuals, you know, when there's needs within the body, we're not just supposed to like wait and recognize a need or see a need and then make them get desperate enough and humble enough and embarrassed enough to actually have to ask, and then we'll see if this need is worthy, you know, if we can be the heroes and come in and rescue people. But it says we're to take care of the needs. When we see needs, when we're to seek them out and see what's going on in each other's lives, that we distribute to the needs of the saints, that's a good thing. That's the right thing to do, to meet one another's needs, to go out and do it. And then it says, given to hospitality. So those needs that we don't go out and meet, invite them in. Hospitality, think hospital. You know, when you need a hospital, you go there for treatment and to be healed and period of what ails you. We're to be given to that, to have people into our homes and be good inviters and to meet those needs. And it goes on about persecution and all that, but I couldn't get past this chunk, you know, devotionally, myself, encouraging people to actually be disciples and to let our lives be the testimony. So it's, for the last couple of weeks, this has sort of been a measuring stick. And you know, we as a church aren't there. Me as a man, me as a pastor, I'm not completely here, guys. And that's part of loving without hypocrisy, is saying, guys, help me too. I need this in my life. I need these relationships with other men and other Christians that are without masks, you know, that we can be real, that I, even as the senior pastor, can come to you and say, I'm struggling. I need some prayer in this area. You know, you guys need to hold me up in this daily. I beg for your prayers. Because then I can be this for other people too. You know, but if we pretend that we're all good because we got a title or I've been a Christian for 10 years and I'm supposed to be, or I'm at church and I don't want people to judge because Christians are jerks most of the time. You know, God says in the scriptures that I won't break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering flax. And the idea is, you know, like around riverbanks or whatever, that reed grass, you can gently push it out of the way or it can snap. And once it snaps, it's down, you know, laying there. And to us, you know, you're fishing and you get your line caught, you pull that and the reed snaps or just bends over, and it's nothing to us. But the Lord says, you know, when you're like that, guys, when your life is broke or you're wounded, I'm not going to break that off. I'm going to come alongside and put a splint there and and be with you and hold you until and after and through you regain strength. Or when you're a smoking flax or a burning wick and you just, all there is a little puff of evidence of prior life there. I'm not going to quench that out. We'll rekindle it. You know, and to me, that's all of this. You know, are we doing that with each other? That loving without hypocrisy kicked my butt. Are we sincere? Are we without wax? Or do we just look like it? I don't want to keep you. Like I said, this is designed today just to be, hey guys, here's where the Lord was working on me. I want to share this devotional. 15 minutes, something like that. But any discussion on this or thoughts? You don't have to, you know, but I want to give the opportunity.